Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us pray before we get started. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing everyone here. I ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear your word. I ask that you keep me from error and that we all grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so this morning we are going to have our seventh and final lesson on the tough teachings of Jesus, as Pastor Tichu just said. We have by no means covered all of Jesus' tough teachings, because really everything that he taught was difficult in some way to some group of people. But I think we've covered a pretty good smattering of his tough teachings, and hopefully we have all learned from that. So let's jump right into it. Who is Jesus? And who does the world say that Jesus is? So most of the world recognizes that he was a real person who lived approximately 2,000 years ago. This is evidenced by the fact that our entire system of accounting of years revolves around his life. Before Christ, or B.C., and in the year of our Lord, or Anno Domini, A.D. So he must have had some influence to some group of people, if that is how we still, 2,000 years later, recognize or count our years. So was he a great teacher? Was he some sort of prophet? Someone who could heal? Some sort of moral authority? Or was he more than that? So many religions identify him as at least one of those things, but Christians identify him as much more than that. Our religion's name is based on Jesus' name, Christian Christ. It is this distinction that separates Christianity from all other religions. So let's turn now to John 14, 1 through 11, for the passage that we'll be discussing this morning. John 14, 1 through 11. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So why was it difficult for the disciples to understand that Jesus and the Father are one? They had been with Jesus for so long, and they could still not wrap their heads around the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and that they were one being. It can be difficult for us to think of this, two beings as one, much less three beings, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all being one. They could not wrap their heads around it, and sometimes I can't wrap my head around it. Sometimes it makes my head hurt just to think about the Trinity and how they're all one and yet all three separate entities. So it's understandable that the disciples were confused. So the first interaction in this passage takes place between Jesus and Thomas. Thomas claims that they, the disciples, do not know the way to the Father. And how does Jesus respond to this inquiry? He could have said, repent of your sin, follow the law, obey God, love your neighbor, and be saved. But that's not the way that he prescribes. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So once again, this is where Christianity differs from all other world religions. Our works do not save us. We only have access to the Father and to the true God through another person, through another member of the Trinity, of the true God. The second skeptic in the passage is Philip, who struggled with unbelief. So after Jesus says that if you know Christ, then you know the Father, Philip still asks for Jesus to show him a sign. Or Philip still asks for Jesus to show them the Father. He did not take Jesus' word at face value and did not believe despite all the signs that had been shown to them. Jesus laid it out for them plain and simple. He and the Father were one. The only way to access the Father was through Christ. Plain and simple. At this point in his life, Jesus had already turned water into wine, calmed a storm, walked on water, given sight to the blind, fed over 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish, raised Lazarus from the dead, and conducted countless other miracles. The disciples had been with him for most of these miracles. They had experienced them, they had seen them, and they had even been on the receiving end of some of them. Jesus tells Philip that if he can't believe what Jesus is saying, if he doesn't think that he has this authority, then at least believe because of all the miracles that Philip has seen him do. This is reminiscent of Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man is tormented in Hades, he begs Moses to send Lazarus back from the dead to testify to his five brothers. Abraham responds, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he, the rich man, said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." Jesus did miracles to help prove that he was the Son of God. People saw the miracles and still didn't believe. People saw him rise from the dead and still didn't believe. Even his own disciples didn't believe, though they had seen the majority of his miracles and saw him rise from the dead. The passage that we read in John 14 ultimately begs the question, who really is Jesus? This is the question that the disciples are struggling with. The disciples knew him on a familiar level. They probably recognized him as some sort of moral teacher and authority. They had some sort of respect for him since they all dropped their careers, dropped what they were doing, and followed him when he commanded them. Like we just talked about, they had seen him perform many miracles and teach great and wonderful things, putting even the smartest religious elite to shame in what must have been spectacular debates. So was Jesus a great teacher? Was he a moral person? Was he a good example? Was he a prophet? Well, he was all of those things, but if that's where his identity stops, if that's all that he was, then he was also a lunatic, because a great and moral teacher who is not God would not claim to be God the way that Jesus does in this passage and in so many others. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the following about the Holy Trinity. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons, of one substance, power, and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. So it takes all three persons of the Trinity to make up the triune and true God. Without any one of the three of these persons, we would not have God. We would have a false God. John Calvin comments on this passage. The whole may be summed up thus. If any man turn aside from Christ, he will do nothing but go astray. If any man do not rest on him, he will feed elsewhere on nothing but wind and vanity. If any man, not satisfied with him alone, wishes to go farther, he will find death instead of life. For Christ proves that he is the life, because God, with whom is the fountain of life, cannot be enjoyed in any other way than in Christ. Wherefore, all theology, when separated from Christ, is not only vain and confused, but is also mad, deceitful, and spurious. For, though the philosophers sometimes utter excellent sayings, yet they have nothing but what is short-lived, and even mixed up with wicked and erroneous sentiments. So the bottom line is, if we worship a God that doesn't include Christ, or any one of the members of the Trinity, we worship a false God. Religion that is separated from the true Christ is no religion at all. We must have an accurate understanding of who Jesus is if we want to know who God is. His disciples did not have that full understanding until after the ascension. They found his teaching incredibly difficult that he and the Father were one. Today, people still have difficulty believing Jesus' claim that he and the Father are one, and that he is the only way to the Father. So what happens when we don't believe that Jesus and the Father are one? Where does this belief lead us? Well, we can get the idea that all gods are the true God, or as long as you believe in any God, just whatever universal being is out there, and do the right thing, then you'll end up in heaven. Or if you just love people, love everyone, then it doesn't matter who Jesus is to you. So these are all beliefs that I've heard people talk about with me, and beliefs that people actually hold. On a side note, on the last note, so if you ask who is Jesus to you, then you're really not seeking the true Christ of the Bible. If you ask who he is to you, then you're going to make him into whatever imaginary figure you want him to be. And that imaginary figure will more than likely not demand anything uncomfortable of you, and he most definitely did not bear the weight of our sin on the cross. So we need to ask, who is Jesus? And only by answering that question will we see how he relates to us and how he is important to us. When I was in college, I spent a couple months one summer in Ghana on a school-funded trip with a nonprofit and non-Christian organization. I was there with eight other people, two of whom were Christians, nominally, two atheists, two Hindus, and then two non-committals. It was a very interesting experience, to say the least. On top of that, the village that we stayed in was completely Muslim, and the family that we stayed with were devout Muslims. One second. Excuse me. So needless to say, we had many interesting debates, and my eyes were opened, especially since I was a kid from a small conservative Christian farming town in the middle of Iowa. So growing up, I kind of thought these other religions were made up, were a fantasy, because I'd never met anybody other than Christians. I think that's a wonderful way to grow up, aware of these false religions, but also protected from them. So I knew that they existed, but I was very protected from them. One of the Hindus and I talked a lot about religion. I continually shared the gospel with her and tried to lay out the reason for the Christian faith as best that I could. She continued to say things to the effect of, "We all worship the same God, and I like to think of life as all of us walking through the forest. We all take different paths, but in the end, we all end up in the meadow on the other side." Now, that sounds really nice and loving and would make for a really good bumper sticker, but it really makes no sense if you think about it. I tried several times to lovingly point out a grievous error in her logic, or lack of logic, mainly that the God of my religion says that he is the only way, so how can my religion mesh with her thinking that all religions lead to the same place and all gods are the same God? Also, if all religions are the same, then why don't we all believe the same thing? The Muslim faith commands them to kill anyone who isn't a Muslim, so how does that belief jive with her belief that we are all the same? At one point in the trip, all of the people in the group wanted to pray with our Muslim family during one of their daily prayers. I was a little bewildered, especially by the atheists, who were probably the two most excited people in the group to pray. So they all begged me to pray with them, but I politely declined. I still to this day ponder who the atheists thought they were praying to, and if the Hindus thought that they were praying to the same God as the Muslims, and if the Christians who went thought that they were praying to the same God as the Muslims, or if they were truly praying to the God of the Bible. So that was a very eye-opening trip for me. And I tell you this story as evidence that there are lots of people in this world who really think that either it doesn't matter what you believe, or they think that as long as you believe in some sort of deity, you're good to go and you'll end up in heaven. So last week, Andrew taught us about several wrong views on hell that can be very damning. Today, we're going to talk about some religions that are damning. These religions have the wrong view on who Jesus is, and a wrong view on Jesus will end up in hell. At the very least, I think and I hope we can all agree that Hindus and Buddhists do not worship the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we're not going to spend time talking about the differences there. I don't think the thinking that all religions are the same is prevalent in the church today. However, I think there is a common belief in the church at large that the idea that a few other religions, such as Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Muslims, Jews, and Christians, all worship the same God. Or at least some people claim that we all recognize the same God the Father, just because each religion's holy book references various parts of Scripture. There is growing acceptance of the belief that if a religion recognizes God the Father, it is a true religion, even if it is wrong about Christ. So they're saying that you only need one of the members of the Trinity to have the true God. So this gets us to the main point of the lesson. Jesus' teaching in John 14 is difficult because he claims that he, Jesus Christ, is the only way to the Father. He says that he and the Father are one and the same. In this statement, he refutes all religions that say anything to the contrary. So it's easy for us to accept false beliefs for the sake of being politically correct and not offending friends or coworkers. It is tough to accept the narrow path. But Christ has told us in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So this scripture passage confirms my friend's claim that all paths lead through the forest and end up in the meadow on the other side. Now before you all call me a heretic, let me explain. What the view fails to acknowledge is that the meadow on the other side is death. It also fails to admit that there is another and lesser known narrow path that runs alongside of the forest, and only that path leads to the river of life. That path is the narrow way, and that way is Christ. So let's talk about some of these wide paths that lead through the forest. Even though they may sound like the narrow and the true path, they are not. We're going to start with the religion and the belief that is furthest from the truth, and move into religions that are closest to the truth. Now, saying that they are close to the truth is kind of saying, like, this side of the earth is closer to the sun than the opposite side of the earth. Because in the grand scheme of things, we are really not any closer to the sun than they are. So I don't claim to be a scholar on other religions. I think there's a great danger in opening yourself up to other religions' teachings, even if the intent is to better evangelize to them. I think there's great benefit in knowing what other religions believe, and I think we all need to know some of the basics, especially of the popular religions, so that we can have intelligent discussions with friends and coworkers, and that we can evangelize to them, knowing where they stand on things. But I think if we spend too much time studying other religions, you can open yourself up to false teachings, and you can start to doubt your own faith. At least I think that this is something that I would struggle with if I dove too much into studying other religions. But like I said, it's important that we know some of the basics so that we can know how to interact with other religions. So the wide path to destruction. First religion we're going to talk about is Islam. So is Islam, is their God Allah the same God as our God the Father? Many people think so, and I think it is growing in the church at large. According to the Islamic tradition, the angel Gabriel appeared to the Prophet Muhammad over the course of 20 years, revealing to him many messages from God. Muslims also recognize many of the same earlier Judeo-Christian prophets and figures, including Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Jesus. They even believe that Jews and Christians worship the same God as they do. However, we do so imperfectly. Only Muslims worship him perfectly. Jews and Christians do so imperfectly, but they believe it's the same God. In Islam, Muhammad was the last and greatest of the prophets, whose revelations alone are pure and uncorrupted. So they say that he has the true word of God. It seems like there is a growing sense of acceptance There seems to be a growing acceptance of Muslims in the Christian community these days. As Muslim extremism continues to grow, congregations are calling for peace and unity with Muslims, saying that Allah and God are the same. So this sounds great on the outside. After all, like we've just established, Muslims recognize many of our same prophets. They even recognize Jesus as a prophet and a moral teacher. So why can't we worship with them? Because Jesus is not just a moral teacher, as we established before. He is the Son of God, and we are not to add to his word. Hebrews 1:1-4 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being from the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So God has spoken his word. He used the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament. He did not speak his word to Muhammad. Anyone who claims that God has spoken to them is lying, because God's word is already complete and we are not to add to it or take away from it. I have some friends who are missionaries in Jordan right now, and their main mission is to evangelize to Muslims. The way that they do this is by reading the Quran with them, and then they slowly introduce the Bible. The whole premise of their missionary style is thinking that Christians and Muslims already worship the same God the Father, but Muslims just need to admit that Jesus is God's Son. Once they verbally admit that Jesus is God's Son and not just a prophet, then these Muslim Christians are encouraged to continue living their lives the same way they previously did, praying 5 times a day during the call to prayer, attending services at their mosques, etc. So this might sound harmless, but it is a lie from the pit of hell to say that we and Muslims worship the same God the Father. We do not worship the same God as Muslims. As nice as it might be to evangelize using the Quran is not the word of God. So Muslims are close to the truth, but they misidentify Jesus, which is a grievous and damning error. They do not recognize Jesus as God's Son. So even though they claim we have the same Father, the Father is not the same without the Son, since they are one. The next religion we will talk about is the Jehovah's Witness. So do they worship the same God as we do? Do they recognize Jesus as the Son of God? Regarding salvation, Jehovah's Witness believe the following thing. So this is pulled straight from their website. Deliverance from sin and death is possible through the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. To benefit from that sacrifice, people must not only exercise faith in Jesus, but also change their course of life and get baptized. A person's works proves that his faith is alive. However, salvation cannot be earned. It comes through the undeserved kindness of God. So that sounds fairly accurate, right? They must believe the same thing that we Presbyterians believe, right? Because that's pretty close to the truth. Let's see what they have to say about Jesus. We follow the teachings and example of Jesus Christ and honor him as our Savior and as the Son of God. Thus, we are Christians. So that sounds good. However, we have learned from the Bible that Jesus is not Almighty God and that there is no scriptural basis for the Trinity doctrine. So there you have it. Yes, they believe that Jesus is a Son of God, but that he was created before creation. They think that God the Father created Jesus, and they do not believe that Jesus is a member of the Trinity. So it sounds true. It sounds like they believe the same thing that we do. But without Jesus, without Christ as a member of the Trinity, they are not worshiping the true God. So we must be incredibly vigilant when interacting with these other Christian religions. Jehovah's Witnesses say that they are Christians. Their statement of beliefs even says that they are. We must heed Jesus' warning in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So it might sound like we worship the same God as the Jehovah's Witness. They claim that we do, but we do not. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, do they believe in the same Jesus or the same God as we do? I think you can all guess the answer to that question. No. They believe that all people, all of us, including Jesus and Satan, are spirit children of God the Father. So similar to Jehovah's Witness, Jesus was created by God, and Jesus and Satan are the firstborn children. We all existed in the beginning in spirit form. The Heavenly Father just then called all of the spirit children together and laid out his plan for the world. Jesus accepted this plan and wanted to give glory to God. Lucifer did not like the plan and wanted glory for himself. So then all of the spirit children that followed Lucifer, which is one third of them, did not receive physical bodies. All of the spirit children that followed Jesus did receive physical bodies, or they will receive physical bodies for those who are not born yet. So the bottom line is Mormons believe that Jesus, Satan, and we are all children of God. This is a dangerous teaching because it is close to the truth, but it is not the truth. Yes, we are all children of God, all those in the church, but we are not children of God in the same way that Christ is the Son of God. He is a member of the Trinity, and we are not. Satan is also not a member of the Trinity. In addition, Mormons hold to the Book of Mormon as well as the Bible. This goes back to Hebrews, where we know that God's word is complete. So God did not speak to Joseph Smith. His word is complete, and we are not to add to it or take away from it. So once again, it sounds like we might worship the same God, but we do not, because they misidentify who Jesus Christ is. The last religion we're going to talk about today is Judaism. This might be the most difficult one to hear, because there are probably people here that think that Jews will be with us in heaven. So how do Jews not worship the same God the Father as we do? Don't they ascribe to all the books of the Old Testament? They do. They also believe that Abraham and his descendants were chosen by God and set apart for himself. So this is all true. This is all the same thing that we believe. But we need to ask the question that we've asked of all the other religions. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? The Jewish religion does not believe that Christ has come for the first time. They are still awaiting the Messiah's first arrival. In Acts 4, Peter and John healed a lame man in the name of Jesus, and they preached in Jesus' name. Many were coming to him in faith. Then they are arrested and brought before the high priest and his compatriots. These men were the Jews of the Jews. If anyone was a Jew, they were a Jew. And then they questioned Peter and John. "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel," so he's speaking to Jews, "if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter makes a great distinction here between Jews and now the Christians, between those who rejected the cornerstone and those who accepted him as the cornerstone. So if they do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, they do not believe in the one true God. Judaism is so close to Christianity, we share the entire Old Testament with them. They believe in God the Father, they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But without Christ, apart from the narrow way, it is not truth. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So hopefully by now the concept has been reinforced. God the Father and Jesus are one. Even if we say that we are worshiping the same Father, if we separate him from Christ, he is not the Father. Christ is pivotal to the truthfulness of a religion. He is key to what we believe. So if you are curious about the validity of another religion, or if you have a discussion with someone about religion, the first question to ask is, what does that religion say about Christ, or who do you believe that Christ is? That is the most important aspect of a belief. As we've seen here, you can have very truthful beliefs, but apart from believing that Jesus is the Son of God, it is a lie. Jesus is the only way to the Father. We can only have Christ and the Father if we have all of him, including his difficult teachings. I had a buddy in college who was a Catholic, or almost more of a universalist. We talked many times about differences in our faith, and I talked about many of these same concepts with him, that apart from Christ, no one can be saved. He said to me one time that anyone that loves is really showing Christ to people, because God is love. So as long as you show love to the world, then since God is love, you're good to go. So that sounds great, and once again, that would make for a great bumper sticker. That as long as you love people, you're a child of God. But what's wrong with this thinking is that love doesn't define who God is. God defines what love is. And God has said that he and Jesus are one and that he is love. So why is it a difficult teaching that Jesus is the only way to God? Because as much as we would like everyone to be saved and all paths to lead to heaven, that is not what Christ said. All of these religions sound great. They might even sound like they recognize and worship the same God that we do, even if it's only the God the Father part. But God the Father is not God the Father without God the Son and without God the Holy Spirit. If we want God and if we want salvation, we must have all of them. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you are the Trinity and that you are the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I ask that we all recognize you as that, and I ask that you give us boldness to confront other religions and share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.